As we open up this morning, as we often do, I'd like to pray for us for our time together this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we do come rejoicing at all that you have done for us. This morning we come very mindful, very specifically upon the risen Savior. We pray that as we contemplate and consider and we think through the realities of all that Christ has done for us, might you work in us this morning. Father, might there be joy and abundance in our hearts as we think and consider the risen Savior. Father, if you see fit, we pray that perhaps even this morning you might convict, you might work, you might call us to deeper trust, to deeper faith this morning. Father, as we have been rejoicing, we rejoice all the more considering that many churches across the valley are doing exactly what we are doing, celebrating the risen Savior. We're thankful that many brothers and sisters have gathered to open your word and to rejoice this morning. We pray specifically for Desert Springs Church, an early church plant, but yet still gathering. We ask you would be with them, encourage them, be with Pastor Andy as he leads that small group of believers. Might they rejoice mightily this morning because you have risen. Father, we ask that you would come now to this moment. Help us to look at Christ with fresh eyes. Help our hearts to engage deeply into the realities of a risen Savior. Oh, this morning, Father, we rejoice. Would you come and meet with us and work in our hearts? It is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 16 is where we will be at today. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, specifically just focusing on, you guessed, the resurrection. Seems about right and fitting for us to do that this morning. And so as you turn to Mark chapter 16, as you get ready for that, also it'll be up on our screens as well. Let me read that and then we will dive in this morning. Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him?" Verse 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You see, Jesus at this point in the last week of his life has been lying in a tomb for 3 days. We've had a wonderful week in thinking through these last few hours of Jesus' life. Friday, Good Friday, what a wonderful time as we considered the crucifixion. Well, since then, he has been lying in a tomb for 3 days. He was put there Friday afternoon by Joseph of Arimathea, who sought out Pilate to be granted the corpse of Jesus in order to give him a proper final resting place. He wraps his body, you know how the story goes, he wraps his body in linen and then places him in a tomb that had been cut into the side of a rocky hillside. He then rolled, with the help of others, a stone against the entrance to close off Jesus' body from the outside world. Mary and Mary prepared to give Jesus a proper burial. The king, so they thought, has been brutally killed. And they want to honor him. So they go, they buy spices to anoint him. These spices were often used to embalm the dead. It's a process that they are going to use to preserve the body of Jesus. Do you see? They are thoroughly convinced he is dead. They think of him in no other way. And now they want to pay their respects. Perhaps they're looking to close this chapter of their lives. Perhaps they want to seek out closure of any hope of God's rule and reign. To lay their hope of God's kingdom down with the king who is supposed to bring it. Can you imagine? Can you feel how dejected they might feel? It seems that all of hope is lost. There seems to be an air of hopelessness. All they can perceive is that Jesus, their king, is dead. How might this feel? Think about this and consider. All that has occurred up to this point has been, well, otherworldly, if you will. Jesus has made raging storms to be calmed. He has taken out a out-of-control maniac possessed by many demons. He turned him into a calm and gentle man. Jesus has well raised the religious ruler's daughters from the dead. He has miraculously fed thousands of people with little food. He has shown great power over darkness through his preaching and mighty works. Now he lays dead in a tomb. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, can you feel the air of hopelessness in these moments? See how the story is unfolding. Even as they travel down the road to Jesus, they begin to discuss, how are we going to roll back that great stone? It's rather large. The great stone that covered Jesus' final resting place. How are we going to move it? Perhaps they discuss this to fill the awkward silence. Perhaps they discuss this to calm the fears of a future without their king. Without the one who had promised to bring God's kingdom, to save his people, to save them, to save us. You know, I think this little tiny detail is strategic by Mark. It's almost setting the stage for kind of a massive turn in the story. To take this seemingly small detail, kind of enhance, pull us into the story of what they are about to encounter. The stone is way too big. These women will have no chance of moving it in order to embalm Jesus' body. They feel hopeless, and now they can't even get to his body. The point is made, isn't it? They're going to need help. Someone else will have to move this large stone that covers the dead body of Jesus. Someone mighty will have to push it aside. Someone great in strength will have to overcome its weight in order for these women to honor the dead king. Then we get these words in verse 4. And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. And in case you missed it, we get a little detail. It was very large. Don't you just love it? Don't you just love the little detail pulling us into the story? They were worried. They look up. It's gone. And by the way, it was large. Anticipation builds. Can you hear the questions now? Who did this? Has someone already come to pay respect? Are we too late? Oh no, did someone vandalize the tomb? What in the world is going on? The stone that they were worried about is gone. It is no longer an obstacle between them and their seemingly dead Savior. They can enter freely now. There is no barrier between them and Jesus. The stone is gone. What is happening? Then, as many of you perhaps would do, they walk in. Inside, they find a young man dressed in white with very specific information about Jesus. He looks at them and he says, "Do not be alarmed." Okay, that's easy to say. The stone is gone and something seems different. I've moved from hopelessness to what is happening? I'm worried. I'm wondering, what is happening here? Don't be alarmed. Excuse me. What in the world? Then he goes on to say, well, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Well, yeah. What is the young man saying? He says, are you looking for the man from Nazareth? If you know anything about Nazareth, one of the most unlikely places that a prophet, a king, a priest, someone of any value would come from. He's saying, are you looking for the unlikely rejected prophet? Are you looking for the unlikely Son of God that all thought was completely insane? Who, by the way, was crucified by his own people? By those who should have known and worshipped him? Is that who you're looking for? Almost reminding them of who he is. Have you forgotten who you're looking for? Oh, don't be alarmed. Remember who he is. Is that who you're looking for? The one who was crucified? Oh, yeah. He has risen. He's not here. He has overcome death. You see, the thing that everyone thought could quiet his authoritative teaching, the one thing that they thought could stop all of his mighty acts has been overcome. He has risen. And if you don't know what that means, he is not here. Risen means that he is gone. He is overcome. He is not here. Look. I had the chance when I was in college to travel to Israel, and we did a youth camp for a week, and then we took a week and we traveled around to all the different spots. And I looked in. He's not there. Not that you need my eyewitness account. But it was glorious on the door. It sure enough, it has those words. He has risen. He is not here. You see, you simply just cannot quiet his teaching, seems to be what this young man clothed in white is saying. You certainly can't stomp out his mighty acts. You see, he is not here. He has risen. You want to know why? Because he is indeed God. He was not joking. He was not trying to cause an uprising. He was simply telling the truth. You see, this glorious moment declares that he indeed is trustworthy. Because this event is, did you catch these words? Just as he told us. I just love it. I love the account. We read it so often and we miss all the gloriousness in the retelling of this glorious moment. He's not here. He has risen, and all of that is just as he told us. And if you don't believe me, look back at Mark chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. You know what? I'll do you one better. I'll read it to you. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You all fall away. Check, for it is written. I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Check and check. "But after I am raised up," ooh, check, "I will go before you to Galilee." Here, just a few chapters before, every element is in this account. Every element is in this event. The gruesome things that have occurred in his death and the glorious thing that these women are finding in this very moment in his resurrection. Jesus, come to find out, was not lying. Isn't that good? Isn't it good? You don't need to second guess or wonder what his hidden angle is. He is simply telling the truth. He was telling the truth, and he continues to tell the truth. And in telling the truth, many had rejected him along the journey, but it didn't matter. He was right. You see, he is trustworthy. With these words, just as he told you, is pulling at the heart of trust in these women and for you and I again today. He said it. It happened. He is not here. He is trustworthy. You see, the empty tomb is calling you forth to put aside your cynical heart. To put aside your wanting to control. You see, the empty tomb is calling you to put aside your hurts and pains. He absorbed it all. The empty tomb is challenging you and calling you, take a peek in and look, it is indeed empty. Hear these words fresh this morning. He has risen. He is not here. Just like he told you. And I want to clarify that this statement is not a statement of arrogance. It's not a, "I told you so," where a husband is trying to prove he's right. "I told you so." Where kids trying to show up, "Mom and Dad, I told you so." Where someone is arrogantly puffing up, "I knew it, see, I knew it." That's not what this "just as he told you" is. "Just as he told you" is a declaration of his trustworthiness. Put aside your cynical hearts. Put aside your desire to control. He is better. He is more trustworthy. You see, the God-man can be trusted. Look, the tomb is empty. So go, tell the disciples. Especially tell Peter. This will be good news for Peter, won't it? Who had previously, just a few verses earlier, denied Jesus. Go tell him that his lack of faith, his denial, guess what? It cannot stop what Jesus is doing. Go tell him, inform him, and let him receive the Savior's forgiveness, won by this very thing you are learning about right now. Go and tell. What a glorious moment in the story of Jesus. Mary and Mary go. Now, if you've been around church or read your Bibles once or twice, you might find verse 8 a bit surprising, right? So, Mary, go. Go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. But we get this surprising ending. They said nothing to no one. Though we know that's really only momentarily, right? Because they do tell. That's really what verses 9 through 20, they tell us. Now, I'll say, in case you're just wondering, the uncertainty of 9 through 20 should not bother us. It doesn't diminish the truthfulness of Mark, because all the details of the longer ending are found in all the other Gospels. So there's nothing there that's off base. Whether it's original or not, it's true. What is Mark doing with verse 8? Mark, as he does throughout the entire book, he kind of surprises us every now and then to make a point. Here he is saying the resurrection is totally dependent upon the power of God, not whether you believe it or not. Not whether you think he is trustworthy or not. He highlights this momentary, and let's be clear, it's momentary disobedience, because it helps us understand the gravity of the moment. I grew up going to church, and Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, grab the new shirt, get all the pastel colors, and do the Easter thing, and it's just normal and normative for us. But the first Easter Sunday would have been a tad bit overwhelming. Would have been unbelievable. This is really big news, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us. It's almost unbelievable news. It's news that they needed to wrestle with. It's news that they needed to sort through. They didn't take a flippant attitude towards the risen Christ. It was news that they were trying to comprehend. They were trying to understand. In the end, their best response was to trust. In the end, they know this must be God. And our best response to Jesus is to trust him. To take him at his word, just as he told us. If you're visiting with us, perhaps you might be thinking, this sure is weird. This is a bit unbelievable. No kidding. Even the early followers thought so. Don't you love how Mark gives us the raw details? Even the early followers were like, huh. Whew. Well, this is interesting. What do we do with this? If you're with us and you find this a bit odd and awkward and weird and unbelievable, well, no kidding. But find comfort in even the early followers who were a bit taken back by this. Because let's be honest, according to human terms, yes, this is not possible, okay? But if he really is God, well, this is an easy day at the office, isn't it? If he is who he said he was, well, certainly he should be over to overcome death. And you may be sitting there going, well, true, Pastor, of course. Well, if he's God, well, of course he could do this. Maybe your struggle is with the credibility of this particular story. Maybe you think or have heard for years that this was maybe just a bit made up to try to help people with some uncertainty in their life. To try to help them grapple with something that is really overwhelming. Their Savior, the one they were following, was killed. Perhaps it was made up. If you're visiting with us and maybe you're thinking through this unbelievable story this way, can I give you just a couple of things to think about? The entire account here in Mark is not the makings of a heroic finish. Though it ends very nicely, and Jesus raises from the dead. But did you catch the kind of humdrum details? If he and the other gospel writers are trying to gain a following, trying to just help people, They would build up the moment with heroic terms, fanciful imagery, right? But in the stark contrast of the early literature of this day, big epics of that day, it really is different. It's just straightforward. It's just the details. You see, Mark and even all the other gospel writers, they build the story upon two women, who, by the way, unfortunately, would have not been seen as credible in their culture. To build a story on those non-credible witnesses would have absolutely killed the validity of the story. But the gospel writers don't seem to be bothered by it, because maybe, perhaps, it doesn't matter. It's true. These two women buy spices, had an uneventful conversation as they walk, which leads to the miraculous find that Jesus has risen. Simple, to the point. Hardly the thing of epic tales that we read about. You see, it would seem that Mark is not really bothered by all of that. It seems that Mark doesn't care. You know why? Because he's depending on the truthfulness of the account. He doesn't need to sell it. Oh, come on, it was overwhelming. He just simply tells the account with no big fancy words. He simply tells the truth. Why does he do that? Because it's the truth that will set people free. He doesn't need to ad-lib. He doesn't need to get all worked up. He simply says, this is what occurred. And this is true. I mean, these two facts are just humdrum details, non-credible sources as the primary witnesses to the empty tomb. If it were not true, it would have absolutely crippled the believability of Jesus and his followers. But yet you and I sit here thousands of years later, celebrating its truthfulness. It's true because it's true. What I pray this morning, and what I've been praying, is that the stone of unbelief has been rolled away from your heart. The stone of a cynical heart has been rolled away. The stone of suspicion against things in the Bible. I pray that as we've unfolded the story and looked at the gloriousness of it, that the Lord has rolled away that unbelief. And maybe for the first time in your life, you're going, And I would say that, is very good this morning. I pray that as that stone of unbelief is being rolled away, that in faith and repentance you will come to trust Jesus. Not a dead Jesus, but a living, risen Jesus. You see, he is the one who has done the great work in overcoming sin. You see, he is the one who can do what you cannot do. Maybe you walked into this room much like they walked to the tomb that first day. Cynical, hopeless, worried, uncertain. Can you see the empty tomb this morning? However you walked here, however you came here, would you peek inside the empty tomb for just a few moments? And see that all hope is not lost. To see that all uncertainty has just become certain and fixed upon a man named Jesus and all that he has done for us. Will you walk in and see the empty tomb this morning? Perhaps you can relate to Mary and Mary as they walk to the tomb, losing everything. But can you with them hear those words, he has risen. He is not here, just as he told you. He is able. He is more than able. Look. Look. In our family, this has gotten picked up from where my wife is from, but when we want someone to look at something, they go, look it. I'm like, what does that mean? So if that works for you, look it. He is not there. He is able. The resurrection, this great act, it breathes a deep trust in our hearts. It displays his power. It displays his abilities. It displays his care, his love. Displays all that he is in this massive moment. Will you look into the empty tomb and hear the words, he has risen. He's not here. Just as he told us. I wonder this morning how many things that you have trusted in. As we call for greater trust in Jesus, it makes me want to ask you, let's think about all the things that you have trusted in. I wonder where they now sit. Perhaps many of them are laying dead in a tomb. You see, they were shiny and they were really hopeful. They grabbed at you very tightly, only to find out that they were frail, unworthy of your trust. Now all of that lies dead in a tomb, unable to save you, unable to bring you life. Perhaps that promise of money that fell through. Perhaps that promise of health that now eludes your aging body. Perhaps that relationship that was supposed to last forever. Perhaps the weight loss program that left you defeated. Perhaps the one more item that will make you happy. All of them piling up one on another, dead in a tomb. Why? Because they cannot breathe life into you. They pile up one on another. And they've been exposed for their stinky inadequacies, inabilities to breathe life into you. But would you peek into Jesus' tomb? And would you see that it is empty? That he is not there? That he is not decaying in a tomb and all hope decaying with him? Would you look into the empty tomb and see that he is indeed alive? He is alive, the one who is worthy of all of our trust, the one who is able to breathe life into us through faith and repentance. Would you trust in him alone? His tomb is empty. What about your tomb? Where you have been pursuing so many things and they all just lay dead. Perhaps for you this morning, maybe the challenge could be, hey, let dead things rot. Let them rot. Let them rot. And will you cling to the living Jesus Christ who does not decay, who has indeed risen, and with his resurrection, all hope is gained. In his resurrection, all fear is gone. In his resurrection, all of our trust can be laid upon him. Would you peek in to the empty tomb? Would you see that he is indeed alive? This morning, if you are with us and you're not a believer, this is a great morning to ask some questions. This is a great morning to stick around, to grab myself, grab someone you came with, and ask about this empty tomb. We are so glad that you're visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here. There's no better place in the world to be than listening and thinking and considering what today represents. Would you grab somebody? We would love to walk you to the empty tomb, walk you to the scriptures, and see that Jesus is alive and he is our only hope. Grab someone. Chat with them. If you're visiting with us or you're a long-term member here and you've been following Jesus for a while, but this morning you woke up and you came to this place much like Mary and Mary did, with a host of uncertainty, with a hope of, or with a host of worries, feeling defeated, feeling as if everything is falling apart. Be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters. Would you as well peek into the empty tomb and see he has risen? He is not here. All hope is not gone. Our Savior is alive. Praise the Lord. This morning, let us rejoice. I'm going to pray for us, give a few more instructions, and then we're going to declare and rejoice together in one more song. It seems like the right thing to do. If you're with us and you don't know the risen Christ, grab someone. Brothers and sisters, if you have walked with Christ for a while, he is still alive. Nothing has changed. Let's pray. Father, I am overwhelmed with the gloriousness of this moment. I am encouraged. I am thankful. And my heart just sings at the goodness of Christ. So, Father, I pray if some among us have lost hope, that some among us are feeling deeply uncertain, might their hope be fixed this morning upon a risen Savior? Might they look into the empty tomb again and see that he has risen. Christ has risen. He has taken upon himself all the uncertainty, all the difficulty, and all of our sin. And we rejoice in that this morning. Would you help us to have deeper measures of faith? If some among us don't know the risen Savior, might they know it today, Father. Might they hear the good news that the stone has been rolled away. Maybe their unbelief has been pushed aside for a few moments and they are looking in and seeing that Christ indeed is who he said he is. May they not leave this room without pursuing someone. Be with us, Father, as we continue to rejoice. It is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.